Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson just read. Please be seated. Tis the time of year for the firing of football coaches and staffs. It begins already this past week with the firing of a number of college coaches who weren't able to get their teams or their athletes prepared enough to play the season that many of the people thought they should be able to play. And in just another short month or a few weeks after that, we will start hearing about all the professional coaches that are going to get the axe this year. In coaching, few wins, poor performance, and limited results means no more job. Or, let's talk as John the Baptist would have. Bear fruit, or you will be cut loose from the team. You will lose your position as the coach. John the Baptist stood on the Jordan River, on the banks of the Jordan River, in his camel's hair garment with his leather belt around his waist, baptizing those who came to him in humility and repentance, and as the text said, confessing their sins against God and man. But one day, some of the Sadducees and the Pharisees came out from the surrounding villages, for they too wanted to be baptized. They had heard about this wilderness preacher, and they wanted to see what kind of thing this was. It was the new spirituality of the day. It was the most popular thing going. They wanted to see what it was all about. But John speaks very harshly to them. He calls them a brood of vipers. He asks them, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And before they could answer that they were children of Abraham, that they had never been slaves to anyone, and that they really had nothing at all to repent of, he continued, "Do not presume to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that from these stones God is able to raise up children for Abraham." They could have answered that Moses and all the prophets had warned them to watch out for this day and for the coming of the kingdom. They could have gone out to him and said, "We too are looking for the Messiah. Point us to him." But they didn't do those things because that wasn't the case. They took great pleasure in the power that they had over the common people. They took great pleasure in finding what they thought were loopholes in the law so that they could claim that they were righteous, that they were law-abiding Jews, while they pointed to all those others who were unable to keep the law. They compared themselves to other sinners and thought quite highly of themselves as the result. But they didn't serve their neighbor. They didn't take care of him in his distress. So John says, neither can you have worshipped and served God alone. Therefore John says to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You haven't confessed your sins. You haven't even admitted that you are sinful and in need of forgiveness. You aren't sorry for what you have done, and if you were, you would have changed your attitude and your actions long ago. No admittance of sin, no repentance, means no forgiveness and no salvation. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Along with the coming of God's kingdom comes judgment. Judgment upon those who reject the one who was crowned king on Calvary's holy mountain. Any tree that does not bear the fruit of repentance will be felled and thrown into the fire, irrespective of its ancestral roots. In the small called articles, part of the confession of our Lutheran church that we hold to as a congregation and as a synod and as individuals, Martin Luther speaks of the fiery angel St. John, whom he calls the preacher of true repentance. He says, on the one hand, there are some who think we've already done penance. And on the other hand, there are those who suppose we do not need to repent of anything. But John says, repent both of you. Those in the former group are false penitents, and those in the latter are false saints. Both of you need the forgiveness of sins, for neither of you knows what sin really is, to say nothing of shunning sin and repenting of it. None of you is good. All of you are filled with unbelief, blindness, and ignorance of God and God's will. He is present here, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. No man can stand as just before God without Him. Accordingly, if you would repent, repent rightly. This the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't do. They couldn't repent because it would mean admitting that they had done something wrong. It would mean admitting that they were sinful. Their pride and their arrogance simply wouldn't allow for that. Therefore, they needed to hear the law that John the Baptist spoke to them. When he called them a brood of vipers, he was right, because they were sons of the devil, that ancient snake in the Garden of Eden that had led Adam and Eve astray. And as a brood of vipers, they were dangerous to anyone who came into contact with them. With their man-made laws and their self-righteous attitudes, they not only condemned themselves, but they led others to destruction as well. The world is still full of unbelievers, of those who are self-righteous. We are still plagued with false teachers and legalists who claim that they are the only ones who know how to interpret God's word and the doctrine of the church among us. We also struggle with our own pride and arrogance and don't like to admit that we have sinned or are in any way in the wrong. It's difficult for us to say those simple little words, "I've sinned against you. Please forgive me." In fact, it's so difficult that we would avoid that conversation at all costs. But that's exactly why, even though we are already Christians, we need to hear God's word of law. We need to hear what John the Baptist says about confessing our sins and repenting and receiving forgiveness. Because we continue to sin each and every day. We break God's law, and there is nothing that we can do to fix this problem for ourselves. That law must come down upon us like a heavy hammer. It must crush us and put us to death, so that the gospel, Jesus Christ Himself, can breathe new life into us, restore us to life, and declare us not guilty in God's court of law. But so long as we are claiming that we are without sin, as long as we are unwilling to acknowledge that we need God's forgiveness, then not only are we deceiving ourselves and standing quite apart from the truth of God's word, but we are rejecting the Savior who has come in human flesh and blood. We are saying we have no need for Him, for His blood that was shed, or for His cross. Repentance, reconciliation, forgiveness. These all sound like such simple things. "I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. You're forgiven." But we avoid these conversations like the plague. This is because repentance and forgiveness is not a simple thing. It is not an easy thing to do. In fact, in our sin, it is impossible for us to do this. Again, Luther says, "A penitent heart is a rare thing and a great grace. One cannot produce it by thinking about sin and hell. Only the Holy Spirit can impart it." Nothing we do can bring about a penitent heart and a forgiving attitude, no matter how hard we try. It is simply not within our power to do. It is God's work. It is the Holy Spirit's work through the preaching of the law and the deliverance of the gospel. The Holy Spirit must constantly remind us of our sin. He must work to soften our hearts that have turned hard. He must be the one that turns us in repentance and causes us to want to change. The Holy Spirit must stand there and point us to Jesus and to His cross, where our sins have been taken away. And He must teach us that what Christ did on that cross was for our benefit, all so that we can begin to forgive and love one another. We do not have penitent and forgiving hearts by nature. Instead, as we have confessed just a few moments ago, we are by nature sinful and unclean. We are enemies of God and murderers of our neighbors in our thoughts, words, and actions. No matter what the televangelist or our pop culture tells us, you simply cannot forgive yourselves and go on with your life as though you have not sinned. There is one who deals with sin, and it is not you. We can't even make things right between ourselves and our neighbors, and yet we think that somehow we can make things right between ourselves and God. We can certainly be arrogant at times, can't we? God's Word has to do its work on and in us, not only to convince us of our sins, but to lead us to our Savior. And for His Word to work, we need to hear it often. We need to be in the presence of His Word. We need to receive it into our mouths and feast on His body and blood. This is exactly what John the Baptist came preaching to God's chosen people. He too was a sinner. He needed to hear this word of law for himself. He needed the gospel pronounced to him. But it was his calling to preach God's word so that others would be brought to repentance and be led to the Savior. He knew in his day, he knew that in our day, there would be many obstacles to repentance. To name just a few, our pride, our ignorance of God's law, our stubbornness, our hard-heartedness, our arrogance, and even our self-deception. There is only one who can and did overcome these obstacles. There is only one who could baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Only one who could wield the winnowing fork and clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn while dividing and throwing the chaff into the fire. I am not your judge, who has come to condemn you in your sins. I am the one that you have called to be in your midst to preach God's word of law to you, so that I can also proclaim Jesus to you, so that I can deliver him to you in his body and blood, in his absolution, in the waters of holy baptism. He started this in you when you first heard his word. He continues that work in holy baptism, where you were washed of your sins. When, because of the law, you see your brokenness, I stand here to point you to the only one who can make you whole, just as John the Baptist did for those Pharisees and Sadducees. Because like John, I am a sinner. I need to hear God's words of law against my sins. And like you, I need to hear God's word of forgiveness as well. Since our Lord is faithful and just, He has forgiven our sins. His call to repentance is not to harm us, but to bring us to salvation. It should be looked at as a graceful thing that God preaches His law to us, that we may see our sins, so that we can also see our Savior. He is always at work in His Word to soften our hearts and to crush our pride-filled, stubborn, and selfish spirits so that we can be saved. He has been at work in the hearing of the Word from the time we were in the womb, from the time we were an infant in the waters of baptism, and now as you are adults and receive His body and blood. Since we have been baptized into Christ's death, we will also share in His resurrection. He is the one who has begun this good work of repentance. He is the one who will bring this good work to completion. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. John was the prophet who came before him to prepare the way, the one who preached about Jesus as the Messiah and warned the people of the coming of the kingdom. Jesus is the Savior of the nations, and He is your Savior. He has forgiven you for your sins. He has made things right between God and man. Because of Him, you are saved. John the Baptist could not save us from our sins. I am powerless to save you or myself from our sins. But the God-man Jesus Christ is the one who alone has the power to save, and He has done it. Before you could turn to Him and say, "I'm sorry," He turned to you with open arms and bloody hands and said, "You're forgiven." Amen.